on New Year's Eve. Can you believe it? 2018 tomorrow. I was just wondering, who here has made some New Year's resolutions? Are you looking to make, or maybe looking to make some? Wow, that's good. My next question was, who hasn't? Well, maybe, you know, maybe you're a bit tired of New Year's resolutions from not being able to keep them or something like that. But my thinking is, in the past, and for many people, they make New Year's resolutions for change, don't they? They have a hope of something new. They're hoping for something better and greater. But others, like ourselves, are tired, aren't they? Aren't we? Because, you know, year to year, they're pretty much the same, aren't they? We don't see anything that greater. Some people, I think, though, are looking forward. You know, they've had a tough year. They're looking forward, though, to the new year, aren't they? So that there is something better. Others actually are probably even terrified of what's coming. But my question for you this morning is, what is your hope, not for this coming year, but for life? What is your hope, not for 2 or 10 years, but for eternity? Do you long for the better? Do you long for newness? You know, for something greater than what we currently experience. Well, today we're going to be jumping into this story, which I'm sure many of you know well, and we tend to look at it at this time around Christmas, because it follows very soon after the birth of Jesus. And as we dive in together into God's Word, we're going to be seeing Simeon and Anna were waiting and longing for something new. And we're going to see that it has arrived. It's arrived in Jesus. God's salvation has come. But I also want to spend a little bit of time considering the way that we still long for newness. So just to let you know where we're going, we're going to be looking at God fulfilling this time that he promised of salvation that comes because Jesus has come. We're going to be looking at how this salvation actually is inclusive of everyone, but it's also exclusive. And then we're going to finally see what it draws us to a conclusion about seeing Simeon and Anna as examples of what it is to wait. How about we pray? We'll come before our great God as we jump into this passage. Would you pray with me? Father, again, I just want to thank you for this time we've had, this time of year, not only in our church, but your churches in Australia world and worldwide that have pondered and praised you for the coming of the Saviour of the world. So we thank you for Christmas and the time it has been. We want to ask you that you would be with us now. We depend on everything from you. So would you help us? Would you help us to have assurance and certainty, and that we may know and see what it is that our hearts are longing for you. Amen. So as we get into the passage, we are given the context that Luke gives us, don't we? We see that Mary and Joseph, they're making their way up to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to fulfill certain requirements of the law. You know, 5 times in the whole passage you're actually told they're doing things according to the law, according to the law of Moses. And in this section, the religious duty they had was twofold. It was for purification and it was for presentation. So it was for purification on behalf of the mother who had given birth to her child, but it was also for presentation. That is, they were presenting their firstborn child to the law in order to provide a sacrifice of redemption for him. And you can read about this in Exodus and Leviticus. And you know what it was for in terms of when God had redeemed his people from Egypt. And he provided the Passover lamb as a sacrifice so that the angel of death passed over the firstborn of Israel. So that's where we find ourselves. That's what they are, Mary and Joseph are doing. They're here in the temple at the right time in order to fulfill these right requirements of the law, you know, with these hearts seeking to obey their God. And they enter the temple and encounter a man named Simeon, don't they? We're told a few things about Simeon. Some of them are quite remarkable, and they should cause us to stop and think. You know, we can easily guess that this Simeon was an old man, can't we? And we're told that he was righteous and devout. You know, that is, he took God and God's ways seriously, just as Mary and Joseph did. We're also told this remarkable thing that the Holy Spirit was on him. You know, the Holy Spirit through Luke has already been at work greatly. For 400 years, he seemed to be silent, but now he's, you know, there's angels proclaiming this coming time. There's been people that the Holy Spirit has been working in, proclaiming words of life and salvation and of rescue and of this coming King. And so now the Holy Spirit's on Simeon, so he's going to be also giving us some words that we're to look at and take note of. And what we see is that he's waiting for a new time of salvation himself. Have a read with me of verse 5. We put it up on the screen. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here we see that Simeon is waiting for something, isn't he? Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's basically saying he's waiting for the comfort that God brings to his people. He's waiting for this time, isn't he, of redemption. That's what, I don't know if you remembered, Anna said in her story that she told everyone about the redemption of Israel. So that is, he's waiting for this time that God had promised would come, that God would step into history and he would rescue his people. He would save them from the oppression of the surrounding nations. But not only that, he would bring about peace and prosperity. But it was also a time that God's actually going to deal with the main issue. He's going to deal with sin. Because that's what's causing all of the problems that Israel is in, isn't it? And in fact, everyone. Sin had placed a barrier between God and his people. He's holy, and they can't come before him. So not only do they need to be forgiven of their sin and know what it is to know this forgiveness and comfort by God, but they also need to be restored, don't they? They need to come back into a right relationship with their God. Isaiah, he prophesied of this in chapter 40, where he says and uses this word of consolation, where he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So this is the something that Simeon was longing for, a time that God would bring this new age of salvation, of redemption, of restoration. But there's something else we found in the passage that Simeon was waiting for. That's the something, but there's also, we are told, someone that he's waiting for. And it's quite amazing. God's actually given him, Simeon, this little small personal promise that he would see the Lord's Messiah, that he wouldn't die until he had. I wonder if you noticed that this someone that was being waiting for, that Simeon was waiting for, is actually directly tied to the something that he was waiting for. Did you see that? So that the promise of this coming time of comfort and salvation is directly tied to this someone, this person that Simeon's waiting for. So that if God fulfills this small personal promise to Simeon of seeing the Savior, to seeing this, the Messiah, then God's fulfilling, he's at work fulfilling his big promise of bringing this special time, this new time of salvation. It's kind of like, I guess, if you're waiting for something in the mail, maybe you're waiting for a gift or something to arrive. And so if the postman pulls up in his van and steps out of the vehicle and you see the postman, then you know that also your parcel has arrived that you're waiting for. So too, if God fulfills this small promise to Simeon of seeing the Messiah, God is already at work. Following right behind it is this wonderful time of God's comfort coming to his people. It's kind of amazing, though, in fact, that God's gift of salvation has arrived. Jesus is here. But it's kind of wonderful that Jesus himself is referred to as God's gift. He's referred to as God's salvation itself. He's the gift, isn't he? And so we see Simeon and his response with his words at this remarkable thing that God has done as he says, "Sovereign Lord, As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That's remarkable, isn't it? That Simeon could say, God, I can die now. You can let me, take me. You can kill me. That's basically what he's saying. But he can say this, can't he? Because his eyes are fixed on the single thing that his heart was waiting for. Single thing that he longed for. You know, as he's holding the Messiah in his arms, God's gift, he's holding him, God's salvation. There's really no mistaking, is there, what the treasure of Simeon's heart is as he says these words, as he holds the Saviour of the world. We're not going to be looking at Anna's story much, but we see the exact same thing in her life, don't we? You know, we're told night and day she's not departing from the temple. She's worshipping there, fasting, praying, crying out to God. But then, of course, when this child comes and she sees him, she's just overwhelmed with joy. She can't help but tell everyone she meets who's waiting for the same thing that she's been longing for, waiting for the redemption that God is bringing. Can I ask, does your heart long like this? You know, for this peace and comfort, does it yearn for it above everything else, so that if you grasped it, then that's all you'd need? Well, there's wonderful news, isn't there? Because in this passage, Jesus, the light of the world, has indeed come. And no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, and in fact, no matter what race or background, this message is actually for you. It's not just for Israel. It's inclusive for the whole world. I wonder if you pick that up in Simeon's next little bit that we read. We'll have it up on the screen where Simeon says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Verse 30 says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We know God in the past had revealed himself to his people. He did it in a special and a very select way to Israel alone. But now in Jesus, the light coming into the world, God is revealing who he is. He's revealing what his purpose is for the whole world. He's doing it in the presence of all nations. And he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. So that is, though salvation comes in this amazing way, in a most glorious way through Israel, it's a light that reveals, that is, it makes known who God is and what he is like. In my little daughter's bedroom, we've got this special switch for the lighting set up in there. So if you switch it on once, it has this kind of dim light, and you switch it on twice, and it has a bright normal light. But the purpose of the dim light is that, you know, it's twofold, really. It's so, I guess, Beth doesn't get blinded as she goes to feed in the middle of the night, but it's also so it doesn't really stir the baby too much. And it's really just designed to make your way so you don't trip over anything in the room or have enough light for feeding. But it is that. It's quite dim. So that if you were to drop something on the floor, it's kind of hard to find and see it. Or if you're looking for something in the cupboard, it's actually not very useful. And I've certainly not found it very useful for changing those messy nappies. Not at all. But if you get the curtains, especially on a summer day, and you open up those curtains, the sunlight just fills the room. You've got plenty of light to see. It reveals everything. Well, Jesus coming into the world, it's just like that. The curtains are being drawn back and his bright sunlight is just beaming through the windows. And his light doesn't just show up a few things. It shows up and reveals everything. It reveals who God is. He reveals what he is like and he reveals his purposes. And there's no other light in the world that we know of that can do this. There's no other religion or person or thing that can claim to show us who God is. In fact, if they do, they wouldn't even match up to that dim light. Do you remember when Jesus met with his disciples at the Last Supper, just before he was crucified, before he died. And his disciples were a little bit troubled. And I think it was Thomas said to Jesus, "We don't know where you're going. Show us the way, Jesus." And he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And then, of course, Philip thinks he knows better. And he says, "Jesus, look, just show us the Father. Show us the Father. That He is all we need. God is all we need. Show us the Father." And how does Jesus respond? He says, "Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Haven't I been with you all this time? Haven't you seen my works? Haven't you heard my words of life?" And he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus alone is the only one who shows us completely what God is like, who he is, and what his purpose is. And his purpose is to make his light shine throughout the whole world, to bring salvation and restoration to the whole world. No matter who you are or what you've done, it's an invitation for you to hear, to see, and to come and receive Christ, to receive God's gift. Well, it's inclusive, but it is also exclusive in that it does rest on Christ, doesn't it? It rests on Jesus. That's what we find Simeon speaking about in the next section to Mary and Joseph when he announces this blessing on them. And he says to him, we'll have it up on the screen, he says to his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." What he's saying here is that, you know, God's King, his Messiah, who's bringing in this time of salvation, has come. He's come to his people Israel to dwell with them, to give them this gift. But many in Israel, they're actually not impressed. You know, they don't think that Jesus fits in with who they think the ideal king is. He doesn't meet up with their expectations, what limited expectations they were. But to do so, to reject God's Messiah, is to not receive God's gift. It's to remain outside where they were in the dark. But of course, we have that of the falling, but then there's the rising. Many in Israel do come to see and understand and know who Christ is and put their trust in him. It's the same today, isn't it? It's the same. We all have the same hearts that are tainted by sin and in need of God's salvation. And of course, many refuse to see what God has done in Christ. And many accept him, but yeah, many do not receive. And so they're excluded, aren't they? We don't really like that, the idea of many being excluded, of those, you know, being left out. But if you think about it for a moment, like, if Jesus is God's means of salvation, then to refuse Jesus is actually to refuse what God offers. It's actually saying, "God, I don't think you're God at all. I don't accept what you offer." To deny that God knows best is really denying what he's doing and what he has done. So ultimately, to reject Jesus is to have a heart that rejects God. So I guess it's kind of like if you had a falling out with someone and you went to them in order to give them some sort of peace offering, you know, you're laying down any rights you may or may not have had, any grief or any hurt that you have caused. And of course, if they accept your offering, then the relationship might be able to be restored. You know, there might be progress to mend that relationship. But of course, if they don't, if they throw it back in your face, then it actually just shows that their heart is still hostile towards you. You know, the relationship is still broken. And to reject Jesus is really to show your hand, or rather to show your heart. Of course, this is what we find for, you know, God's people through the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is opposed, he's rejected, he's tested, he's judged. Although he's innocent, he's found guilty and nailed to a cross by his own people. Even this passage, doesn't it, speak of Mary's own heart being pierced, being broken, just as her son was nailed to a cross and pierced and broken for you, for me, for the whole world. Can I just stop and ask, have you come to know this forgiveness and this comfort in Christ? You know, does your heart want to know who God is? Does your heart want to know his mercy and his forgiveness? Well, he wants to restore you. He wants to give you life. And you can come to him anytime. That's the whole thing of Jesus coming. That new time has begun. Today is the day of salvation. So you can come to him. You can say to him, God, please forgive me. Will you help me to follow you? Will you change my heart? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me new? If you want to chat about that a bit more after the service, feel free to come and speak with me or speak with Ray or Karen up here at the front. We've seen Simeon and Anna and their story, and I just want to look at our last point, which is going to be brief, because we've seen that Simeon and Anna have been really examples to us of what it is to rejoice and celebrate because God has done a great thing. This new age of comfort, that restoration and salvation is available. And so for us now, isn't it, like there's nothing greater that we can celebrate in this life and rejoice in the fact that we've been made new, that we've come to know Christ, to know the living God, and to see others come to know him. We celebrate in this. But also in Simeon and Anna, I think they're examples for us, aren't they, of what it is to continue to trust and, you know, with deep longing and expectation that God is still going to fulfill his promise of making all things new. I don't have to convince you, I'm sure I don't have to convince you that, you know, although we actually are in Christ, we are secure in him, he has won salvation completely, things are not quite right. Both with ourselves, we still struggle with sin. We cry out to God daily for him to help us to fight temptation, that we wouldn't give in. You know, we have pain in our lives. We see hurt and suffering in our family. We ourselves have caused hurt and suffering. And we don't have to look far in the world to see that it's broken. And I think this has got to raise a question, doesn't it? Has God made everything new? Are we saved? Or as some of the scriptures say, are we still being saved? Or is it that we'll be saved on that final day? What's going on? Like, do we have new life now in Christ because he has come? Or do we have that new life when he returns at that last day? Well, I think the answer is yes and yes, isn't it? And you know why, isn't it? It's because of who this person Jesus is. And it's because of who and what he has done. In his death and resurrection, he's actually ripped in things from the new creation into the here and now. So we completely are saved. And to describe what it is in terms of on our way to salvation, I think a good way to think about it is of Christ being absolutely everything to do with salvation. So he's the gate and he's the road, but he's also the destination. So he's the gate in terms of his cross work, his death for you has accomplished everything. It's swung the gate open so that we enter into salvation. We have life. But he's also the road. That is, on our way in the Christian life as we live in Christ, we continue to trust in his death in the past, that he has sufficiently done everything for us. And we trust in him to continue to change our hearts. So he's the gate and he's the road, but he's also the destination. And that's where we're like Simeon and Anna. He is the destination that we await. We sung some of those things in the song this morning, didn't we? We, my friends, are still waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for God to make everything new. for God to wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more sin. Can I ask, do you long for this? Do you yearn for it? Are you like Simeon and Anna, longing for the new creation, where God will make everything new? Well, as we finish up, I just want to say and speak about one thing that I think as Christians we at times fail to do, and that's really just to speak to one another, to remind one another about what the Bible says and teaches about the new creation, of what is coming that awaits us. And because we do this, I think sometimes we are tempted, aren't we, in life to think that what we have now is actually more solid, you know, more real than what's going to wait us, you know, these clouds and harps. But no, it's the opposite, friends. It's the complete opposite. What's in the new, what awaits us, is more real, more solid, more concrete, tangible, more lasting than what we have now. Actually, what awaits us, you know, will make what we have now just feel like a wispy vapor. It'll be like a breath. It'll be like a dream. And so when we reach the new creation, it'll be like we've woken up. I think even the greatest thing in this world and the greatest thing that this world could even offer us, whatever that might be, will not compare to even the least thing in the new. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? I think we need to imagine it. I think we need to go through the Bible, and we don't have time to speak about, you know, all the wedding imagery of this greatest day. It's like the greatest wedding ever, a big, good party, really. And there's these images of feast. You know, we're going to be completely satisfied in Him. But can you imagine, most of all, standing in the glory and the majesty of the ever-living God? That must blow your mind, right? To be overawed by His absolute brilliance, to be overcome by His greatness, you know, to be overwhelmed, that's the biggest thing, overwhelmed by His love and His joy and His peace. That's going to take an eternity to soak it in. Can you imagine? So friends, is this what you long for in your life? Well, you can wait confidently and expectantly. You can do so, exactly how Anna and Simeon could, but we can more so because Christ has already come. And so as we wait, compared to Simeon and Anna, we actually celebrate now. We celebrate that God has opened our eyes. He's brought us into His light. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we just come before You now thanking You for what You have done for us in rescuing us, in opening our eyes to see who Jesus is. And I just ask that You would continue to open our eyes wider, that we may know how high and how deep and how wide is the love of Christ for us, and that we may know how great is that day that You have prepared for those who trust in You. Amen.